First thing I'm going to do, test, I'm going to record this. If y'all don't know, those of you who were not in last semester's class, the first semester, every one of the classes is recorded out on the website, and I'll show you in a minute, I've got the website. Pass these out, please. Can I hand you this and pass those that way? And this, and it might be the couples need to just take one because I'm not sure that I have enough. But that is a copy of these slides. On these slides, so everybody be able to take home, you'll have the web address where you can just go. For example, today we're going to be talking in general terms, but we might talk about something about the sin of pride. If you want to know what we taught last semester about the sin of pride, you can go out on the website and listen to it. Okay, so, and now, one other thing, let me say that before we start. If you want to go listen to those things, it may help you to get the copy of the slides before you listen. So, get a hold of me, there's my email address right there. Get a hold of me, and I can send you the whichever copies of slides you want to get, okay? Well, come on in. Come on in. We got a seat for you right here.
Oh, goodness.
Be real careful about the cords.
Okay. Copy.
Yes. Does everybody have a copy that they can work with? Go, Sharon. Everybody good? Okay. Now I'm going to be a little bit in your way, I'm afraid. But okay. So I've lost control already. Okay. Okay. All right, here we go. Yep, here we go. Okay. So, let me start with, why do we have a class on practical biblical counseling here at Kerrville Bible Church? What's the point of this class? Let me say this to you who are in the first fall class. I'm going to be covering some stuff I did in our introduction then. We took 4 weeks to do the introduction in the fall, so it's much more detailed than I'm going to do today. I'm going to try to get all this done in one day. But what I try to do is stuff that would have been repetitive, I'm trying to do it in such a way that it's fresh, so that you're not just saying, wait a minute, you already told me that. I'm actually going at some things from a different angle. So the first thing I just want you to know about practical biblical counseling is, if you're a believer, I'm looking at a room full of believers, you're commanded. 1 Thessalonians tells you, we urge you, this is Paul speaking, we urge you. And that word urge is not a suggestion. It's not just some friendly advice. It is a word that says, I'm giving you a command that is urgent. This is a command, I'm giving it to you. Brethren, that's speaking to believers. That's you. This is God speaking to you. Admonish the unruly. The word actually is, for unruly, is an AWOL soldier. It's a quitter. Acknowledge somebody who's been in the faith or is in the faith, but they're quitting or they're stopping or they're holding back or they're falling back. Okay, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Who are the faint-hearted? The faint-hearted are the ones who always see things negatively. They always see things like, oh, if I do that, it'll be terrible and whatever. Encourage them. Lift them up. Give them strength. Help the weak. Make it easy for them. Help them. Make it. Assist them. The weak are the ones who just can't do anything. They just, you know, oh, that that's hard for me. That doesn't look good for me. Let me tell you, at one time or another in our lives, we're all of those things. There are things we're weak about, there are things we're faint-hearted about, et cetera, et cetera. Be patient with everyone. This is God speaking to you. What he's saying there is, you can take the Word of God and help one of your brothers or sisters with the Word of God. Everybody can do it. Okay, why else are we doing this class? To grow more familiar with the Bible, I think I'll use this. I found this down here. I was using a little one. You're going to have to stand with Kristen, I think. Okay, so we're going to solve this somehow. This is for two things. This is number one, to point out what I want you to see, and also to deal with unruly class members. Okay, grow more familiar with the Bible. I want to just share this story for me. Y'all know this verse, I think, from Isaiah 45:22. It says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. Y'all have heard that verse, and that's a wonderful verse. I mean, think about that. What do I need to do to get the problems out of my life? Turn to me and be saved. Do you know what's the significance of this verse? At 15 years old, a young man named Charles Spurgeon was trying to go to church. Do you know the story? and he was walking, and it was snowbank, snowbound and whatever, and he finally just realized, I'm not going to get to church. So he turned into a little church by the side of the road, and the pastor wasn't there. One of the deacons was actually having to stand up. There were five or six people in the church having to stand up and give the sermon. Charles Spurgeon at that age was not a believer. His father was a pastor. His grandfather was a pastor. He read the Bible. But you know, you could read the Bible and not be a believer. This man, stumbling and not knowing how to preach or anything, stood up and said, "Turn to me and be saved." And Charles Spurgeon's life was changed. In less than 4 years, he was the pastor in London of the biggest Baptist church in London. In less than 4 years. He was a man of God, wasn't he? Turn to me and be saved. This is the power of the Bible. The Word, with everybody in this room, you've had an experience. I know at some point somebody has said, or you have been reading, and something in that Word has just hit you like a bomb and changed your life. That's why you need to be more familiar with the Bible. If you do that, what do? You're drawing closer to the Lord. And if you draw closer to the Lord, what will He do? He'll draw closer to you. Also, practical biblical counseling, you can help yourself. You know, Lainey and I do a lot of marriage counseling. But I'll tell you that when we're doing the counseling, we're helping ourselves. We're learning as much as anybody else. Absolutely. And to help others, okay? Just dwell on this for a minute in 2 Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted. What's the key word in that phrase? Comfort. Comfort. This is to help others. If you've been helped, if you've ever been helped, not necessarily by a biblical counselor, if you've ever been helped by anybody with the Bible, God arranged that so that you could turn around and do that for someone else. Do you see? Okay. This class is a continuation of our fall class. Those class handouts are available. All you have to do is just call me, okay? And I can send you the class handouts from the fall. In the fall, the things that we talked about, we did a four-week introduction. We did classes on pride, on unforgiveness, on guilt, on stress, worry, and things like that, on depression and on marriage issues. Very, very broad range of things that are very common in every Christian's walk to deal with. So, what are we doing here? We're going to be teaching practical steps out of this book, practical steps to practical solutions for problems that people have. It's going to help you to know biblically how you come to understand what the real problem is. Most of the time when you're a counselor and somebody comes to you with a problem, that's not the problem. The problem is deeper than that. But the problem isn't, it's not that it's more complicated, it's just you've got to be careful what the problem is. Understand what the problem is. Prove to yourself that the Bible has answers. The more you do this, the more you deal with the Bible and a person, you see the Bible has answers. The Bible doesn't have some answers, the Bible has the answers. You will learn how to apply the Bible to problems. I was going to say, great, Jason, because there's not a seat in place. we're going to solve this problem. You and me, we're going to get it solved. Okay, learn how to apply the Bible to problems, and then learn how to trust the Holy Spirit to guide and to illuminate. Biblical counseling is like discipleship. Everybody in this room... Uh-oh. Yep, hold on. I was going to say, maybe let's put it right here. Okay, if anybody in this room is a fire marshal, you're not seeing this. Hey, we do have not only that exit, but this one. I mean, seriously, if something went wrong, that's outside right there. So, everybody in this room has sat and talked with somebody. You're at lunch, you're in the foyer in the church, and somebody says, "Man, I'm having a little trouble with this." And you say, "Well, you remember that verse about so-and-so?" And you find out, well, all I did was mention the verse, but it changed that person's life, because that's the Holy Spirit who, first of all, guided you to that verse. But secondly, it's the Holy Spirit who helped that person interpret it in their heart the way they needed to hear it. You see? And this How many of you have had this experience, have seen it happen? It's, well, come on, we got to get out there. Okay. Have a good, okay. Now, let's talk about biblical counseling for a minute. It's like focused discipleship. Everybody in here has discipled someone, even if it's your, if it's a child, if it's your neighbor, whatever. They say, I'm curious, what? Tell me what the gospel is, and you start talking. You're doing biblical counseling because you're counseling a human with the Bible, you see. But biblical counseling is focused because you're aiming at a particular thing, you see. So let me give you a definition that I think is really good, and I'll tell you, I think it's a great definition to begin with. It's probably the best one I've read, but I also have a great deal of affection for it. Biblical counseling is one or more Spirit-filled believers, okay, from Ephesians 5. Coming alongside another believer. Critical. You can't biblical counsel somebody who doesn't believe the Bible. With the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, you're never alone. Understand this. You are never alone. To admonish and encourage that person through the difficulties of life and the presence of sin. Make sense? And to patiently help him become more like Christ. What are we all aiming at? We're all aiming at becoming more like Christ. That's where we're headed. We're headed right there. This definition was done by a man named Tom Skate. Some of y'all know that name. He is one of our missionaries. He's at Camp Lejeune in North Carolina, yes. South Carolina, North Carolina, which is a Marine base, 28,000 Marines. He is just off the base. He is counseling to those people. But this was part of when he got his doctorate in biblical counseling at Southern Baptist Seminary. So I'm really, really blessed to have that. Okay, practical biblical counseling. Everybody has problems. Well, I know, you can challenge me on that. Is there anybody in this room doesn't ever have a problem? There might be. I don't. Okay, good. We've agreed on that one. Tribulations, trials, tests, and troubles. And there are two words that are used in Greek, thlipsis and pyrosmos. And they're all over the Bible. For example, when God says, in this world, you have tribulation. You remember that one? That's Jesus Christ promising you that you have tribulation. You will have tribulation. Nobody gets out without it, okay? Why does God promise tribulation? Well, first of all, he promises it for everyone because we live in a cursed world, don't we? This world is under the curse from Genesis 3. Everybody knows that. That's what happened in the fall. God cursed Adam, cursed Eve, cursed mankind, cursed animals, cursed the creation. We are under a curse. Well, that's okay. But what about believers? Why does he give us trials and tribulations? Why does he do that? Well, first, he has a special purpose for us. And secondly, he's made a special promise to us about them. And let me show you how this works. A special purpose you read in Romans 8, 28 and 29. And everybody knows this, so I'm not going to read it. But we know God causes all things to work together for good, right? Everybody knows that verse. But think about it. God causes all things to work together for good. I was just outside talking to one of our members here whose uncle has cancer. And they thought it was in his kidney or something. They just did a test last week. They discovered it. It's in his brain. It's in his back. It's in his shoulders. It's in his pelvis. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. God's working this for good. Can we see it? Can we understand it? Not this side of glory, we can't. But this is his promise, okay? He's got this. And what is the thing he's doing this for? For those whom he foreknew, he predestined them. See, he says it's for those according to his purpose, who love him and are called according to his purpose. But he's predestined them to become conformed to the image of his Son. What did we just say a minute ago? What is our purpose on this life? To become more and more Christ-like, right? To become more and more Christ-like. Okay, so God causes, we know he has a perfect plan. I'll let y'all read this in your own time. But every small detail, all things for good. But what we want to know here is what good is he talking about? Is it so you'll have a new mansion or a brand new Corvette or something like that? No. It is those who love God and are called according to his purpose, those he foreknew. It's for believers, right? Predestined to be the images of his Son. When I take my last breath, what happens to me? I'm in the presence of God without sin. Have you ever just stopped and thought about that? Without sin, unperfected. Unbelievable. So that he could be firstborn among many brethren. That's us. That's the church. So the great news is God's purpose in giving us all these tests and difficulties and everything is to become conformed to the image of his son. That's what life is about here. That's what we're doing. We are to become conformed to the image of his son. Look yourself in the mirror. Am I more Christ-like than I was 5 years ago? Am I? Look yourself in the mirror. Okay, now, I want to tie this to James 1. You know where James 1 says, consider it all joy or consider it pure joy or whatever, when you encounter trials of various kinds. Why? Because you know that trials produce endurance. And if you let endurance reach its full, it says, what did it do? Let endurance reach its something. Then you will be complete and perfect. What he's saying is, this, all good is to make us more like Christ. And this is why we need to consider it all joy. Because it is in building endurance. And endurance builds a perfection, okay? So not only have we been told that God promises us that these things are for our good and will make us like Christ, he also says, and when it's happening to you, consider it joy. Her uncle should consider it joy. Maybe the joy is, Lord, I'm coming home real soon, okay? But consider it all joy. Do you see how these work together? I love this because this ties the whole thing into a knot for me. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
The lie is, this is the end, this is the worst thing that ever could happen, and God says, oh, no. So you need to consider it from my perspective, with looking at your own thoughts, which Satan has warped.
Yes, warped. My goodness, what a world we live in. Okay, sorry, I lost my train of thought because I need some of my water. Okay. Here's another way to look at it. How many of y'all know Paul David Tripp? You ever read anything by Paul David Tripp? He's just a fantastic writer. He says, we forget that God's primary goal is not changing our situations or relationships to make us happy. That's what we want, isn't it? God, get rid of this and give me some more of that and whatever so I can be happy. That's not what God is doing. If you came in here today thinking that's what God's doing, may I disabuse you of that thought right now. Just get rid of it. God is changing us through our situations so that we will be what? Holy. Who's that? Conformed to the image of Christ, right? Conformed to the image of Christ. This is so important. If you are a person who is having lots of troubles in life, if you can simply get this into your mind, because what happens is people get caught up thinking about themselves. Focusing on themselves, focusing, why don't I have this and how come I don't have that? And why are you doing this to me, God? Well, here's why he's doing it. This is way more important than having your health on this earth or having that mansion or Corvette. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
There is no comparison. This is eternal. This is eternal. Thank you, love. Okay, but I said there were two reasons why he gives us tribulations. What I just told you is very important. Because what it's saying is, anybody you deal with, and whatever their problem is, anything you deal with, okay, there's a reason for it. And there's a reason that's bigger than them. That reason is bigger than them. That reason is God's reason, and it's all going to be okay. Maybe not now, but now doesn't matter, really. Okay, but there's a second thing. He's given us another promise, and that is in 1 Corinthians 10. Okay, he's given us the idea of the escape, and you all know this verse too. No temptation or trial, testing, trouble has overtaken you except that which is common to man. Meaning, I don't care what your problem is, you're not alone. There have been billions of people who face that problem. Okay, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. You ever talk to people who say, I can't go another day. I can't stand this. I just can't deal with it anymore. This promise says, yes, you can. But God will not give you more than you can handle. Do you see that? And with the temptation, a little subtlety there, you're seeing that that temptation is coming from God. Now, God can't sin and God can't tempt us. Remember, James also tells us God cannot tempt us. We're tempted by our own lust. You remember that verse? Okay. But with this temptation or trial or whatever, God allows anything that's ever happened on this earth, God allows. Doesn't mean He prescribes it. Doesn't mean that He ordains it. But He allows it. Okay, so this temptation, God knew about it. He knew about it before the foundations of the earth. Whatever it is. And He, with it, He will provide the way of escape. You can get out of anything. Now, it may be that the friend we were talking about today, who with all the cancer, the escape is going to be going home. Wow. Who wins in that situation? He does. Okay? He will provide. And notice this very carefully. It doesn't provide ways of escape. It doesn't provide a way of escape. It provides the way of escape. And here's what I think this means. Okay, so you're struggling with a certain problem. Maybe it's me struggling with it, and maybe it's Lainey struggling with it. But for me to get an escape, I need X to happen. I need to realize X or whatever. For her, it might be Y or Z. In other words, there are different ways to escape, but each one is different for each person. So when you're talking about the way of escape, God already has in mind exactly how you're going to get out of this problem, how you're going to deal with this problem. Do you see? Do you think it's just going to go away? Do you ever pray to God? Honestly, you pray to God, take this problem from me. Jesus did. Lord, take this cup, right? Mm-hmm. Take this cup. There's nothing wrong with praying for that. And sometimes that may be the answer. Okay, so that you'll be able to endure it. Same ideas, not being tempted beyond what you're able. So, here's my question. Where do we find the way of escape? I don't care what problem we're talking about. I don't care what the issue is. Where do we find the way of escape? In the Bible. Right here. Right here. No, now come on. What about Dr. Phil? No? Oprah? Benny Hinn. I know. No. No, the answer is here. The answer is here. It is in the Bible. So, now I want to talk about dealing with a problem. Now, we've got some sort of a problem. We've got an anger problem. We've got a pornography problem. We have a whatever problem. I want to say first, everything we're going to talk about in here is for the immaterial man. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Organic problems with the material man, that's the physical body. We're not talking about any of that. We're not medical doctors. If you come to me with a broken arm, I cannot counsel you to fix that arm. But don't forget, I can counsel you for the despair you're in, or for the anger that you're in, or whatever, because there could be other ancillary mental issues, mind issues. What we're dealing with is problems with the immaterial man, that is the mind. Thoughts, attitudes, words, behaviors, things like that. Okay, just remember the body or the human being has those two elements, material and immaterial. I can't fix the material. Can't fix the material. But let me tell you something. Psychologists want to mix those together and put the material and the immaterial together. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Because here we go. For these problems, how do you deal with them? Well, you really sort of have two choices. You first of all have secular counselors, psychiatrists and psychologists. On this right here, we spent a week and a half, didn't we? Roughly a week and a half, maybe 2 weeks on this. I'm going to do it right here. But secular counselors they do find some organic, or they claim they do, some organic problems. How many have ever heard that if you have depression, you have a chemical imbalance? You have a chemical imbalance. Okay, well now, when you hear that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the doctor. Because if I said to you, you have leukemia, you could go to the doctor. In fact, you would. And you'd say, show me the test. I want to know what the standard range is for white cell count. I want to know where I am. And I want to know how you're going to treat it with what drugs or with what protocol to get it back into here. Now, do that in depression. You have depression. It's a chemical imbalance. Fine. What I want you to do is show me what is the chemical. Well, it's serotonin. Okay, what is the normal range of serotonin? Well, it's 50. I don't know what it is, but it's 50. Okay, what is my range? Well, we can't really measure that. Oh, you can't sue. But what is? How are you going to treat it? Well, we're going to treat it with, what is it? I don't know the names of the drugs, so, but whatever. I'm going to treat it with this, okay? Now, how does it get serotonin back level up in my brain? Well, we don't know how that does that. And how do you know when you've given me enough? Well, we don't know. We don't know how to do that. Because there's nothing medical in this. But they mask it as a medical problem. Let me tell you about serotonin, just particularly. Serotonin, there actually is a way they can measure it. And that's in an autopsy. So if you want to know badly enough, you see? So it's a shell game. It's a shell game. All right, so here we go. With organic causes, you have some of these who say there are chemical imbalances or things like that, and so we use some medications. ADHD, you know what that is, attention deficit hyperactivity syndrome. I got it. Disorder, yeah. I got it. I've got it, okay? I didn't have it when I was a kid because that's when they should have diagnosed it, but it didn't exist. But that is also treated with medication. Okay, would you take my son's blood and show me the measure that says he has ADHD? Well, we can't do that. Can you show me on an X-ray where it is? Can you show me a gene? No, they can't. Okay, so, but anyway, one choice is organic items, what they think are organic, they use medication. External causes like people and environment. Oh, Johnny has whatever the problem is because his grandmother was so mean to him. You heard those things? Okay. Then they're going to treat those things with psychotherapy. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. So here's one choice. The other choice is biblical counseling. Okay, how do we see the world? Sin is the cause. What's man's biggest problem? What's keeping me from going to heaven? Sin. What's keeping me from living the full life that Christ came here to give us? Sin. What happens when Christ said, if you know the truth will set you free? Well, I don't know or I don't live the truth well enough, do I? And God's word has the answers. So here they're thinking the answers are in psychotherapy stuff and in medications that they don't really know how work. We say the answer is in here. And just look back the last 3,500 years, it's worked. Do you know there was never any counseling at all until the 1800s? There's no such thing as a counselor. The only kind of work that was ever done was between a pastor and a Bible and people. So, all right. Now, obviously, this and this are very different approaches, right? Very different approaches to causes and solutions. They can't both be right, can they? I mean, is it possible that they could both be right? It isn't. So what's the truth? Well, we're going to dig into it just briefly. You really distilled it all down. There are two models for counseling behavioral problems. There is a secular counseling model and there's a biblical counseling model. The secular counseling model is called the medical model. And the sin is the biblical counseling is the sin model. So I want you to look at some elements of this and we'll see how this works. A secular counseling model starts with man is innocent. Man is good, you see? Mm-hmm. You're born good at your core. Okay. Do you know the term noble savage? Yeah. It was a term that came out through the Enlightenment and when they started elevating man instead of God and whatever. And the idea is that man is born noble, but he is still a savage. You have to still acculturate him. But so that's where that starts. The biblical counseling model starts with man is corrupted. Do you have any evidence of that? You do. You certainly do from here, don't you? The Bible's full of that. Here's my question.
And I like that saying, you don't have to teach children to be good.
That's what I was just going to say. Oh. Everybody who had children, did you have to teach them to lie or did you have to teach them to share? Which did you have to do? You know, I had three daughters. I didn't have to teach them ever to hit one another. Never. I didn't have to teach them to not share their toys. I didn't have to teach them to throw fits. Man is corrupted. God looked down and saw that the heart of man is evil only continually, right? Mm-hmm. The heart of man is evil only continually. Okay, but if you start here and start here, man is good, man is evil. How can you ever integrate these two things? Follow along with me. The cause, or in the secular model, is, well, he's a victim of an illness, or the cause is outside of him. It was his grandmother. You see, it's never the man. It's never the guy. It's always out there. That's why people can kill people and they don't get the death penalty. I'm serious. What happens under here? The cause is sin, because all have sinned, and there's a sin here, okay? What do you do with it? Well, with this guy, because the problem is outside of him, he's not responsible. Honestly. Is this guy? He's completely responsible. How much farther can you get away? Johnny's behavior, okay? He's not responsible. He's a victim of this poor situation. Ken is completely responsible, little brat. Okay? What about the reaction? Here they excuse the behavior as an illness. Here they punish the behavior as sin. Here the solutions are human wisdom. Do we like human wisdom? What do we think? We'll talk about that a little bit more. But human wisdom solutions, talk and medications and whatever. The biblical solution is confess and repent. Identify the sin, confess, and repent. The goal here, and you've got to follow this very carefully, the goal in psychotherapy is feeling better. The goal in biblical counseling is restoration and salvation. The expectation is lengthy treatments. You ever know anybody who's gone to a psychiatrist and dealt with a problem and got it taken care of in 2 months? No. You ever know anybody who's ever gone to biblical counseling and it took more than 2 months? Not hardly. And that's a cure. That's a cure. So there's no way. You hear people talk about something called Christian counseling. Christian counseling. And they're gonna blend them together. But Christian counseling starts here and throws a few Bible verses in on top of it. You cannot reconcile them. There's no way. Do you understand? Because when you get right here, this person's not responsible. Oh, but this Bible verse will help. What are you talking about? If you're going to bring the Bible verse out there, get to repentance. So here we go. Another problem with secular counseling now. Secular counseling isn't secular counseling. There are over 200 active right now in this country, or this world, 200 different secular counseling models. Every one of them stands up and says, no, well, we have scientific proof of our, we're scientific. Okay? I did this little chart, and I just did it real quickly. I'm not going to dwell on it, but I just want you to see that within secular counseling, I'm going to give you four different models real quickly. Freudian, Skinner, B.F. Skinner, Carl Rogers, and then the encounter groups, you know, the group therapy kind of thing. In these things, Freudian is built around the fact that the person was never socialized properly. This is the direct noble savvy. You just were born, but you don't know how to act, and nobody's really taught you, so we're gonna teach you how to do it. This Skinner is environmental conditioning. This is literally right from Pavlov's dogs. We're going to condition you to be, it doesn't make it right, wrong, or indifferent. We're just going to condition you. Roger says the failure is to live up to your potential. I don't even know what that means. And man's problem in these encounter groups is bad behavior among people. What's a problem? But that doesn't get me closer to understanding it, does it? And how do they treat it? Well, here you re-socialize by experts. And Skinner and Freud, you need to be an expert. I mean, the mind is a mystery, right? So you need an expert to fix you. Here, environmental conditioning, they just recondition you. Literally. Okay, every time that you sit up, when I say beg, I'm going to give you a treat. I mean, it's a little more complicated than that. Rogers, you're going to find the resources within yourself. How does that sound for the Christian mind? And in the encounter groups, you're going to find resources either within yourself or within the group. In other words, you know, the four of us are really messed up. But if we just sit and talk long enough, we're going to fix ourselves. You've got to be kidding me. Okay. By contrast, biblical counseling doesn't come from expert knowledge or common knowledge. It comes from divine knowledge right there. It comes from God. Okay. What is the problem? The problem is one thing. It is sin against God. Sin against God. And the answer, the solution, is God's Word and the Holy Spirit. God's Word and the Holy Spirit. You see that? If you're going to go down this road, you got 200 to choose from. How do you know which one is right? If you go down this road, here's my question. If you're a believer, is this right?
Yes.
That's the only question you got to answer. Okay. One other thing, and man, we spent a lot of time on this. In fact, I think I probably overdid it. But I'm fascinated by it. Let me just tell you that in this world of medicine or whatever, you diagnose by levels. You can start with something that's called a symptom. Symptom just means I observe something. I observe that Lainey's scratching her shoulder. Okay, don't know what it means. Well, no, but seriously, what is it? Here's what is Lainey's scratching her shoulder. I don't know what the cause is. I don't know what the treatment is. And my comment is, Lainey, stop scratching your shoulder. Yeah, that's right. Okay, but now watch what happens. Watch what happens. And this is true in medical. This is a medical diagnosis model, but the psychologists have appropriated it. When you have a cluster of symptoms, okay, I'm going to use ADHD honestly here. The symptom was Kenny interrupts people. Then we get down to the syndrome. Well, Kenny interrupts, but he also fidgets in class, and he also doesn't, what does it say? Oh, his mind wanders. Guilty. Okay, so now I have a syndrome because Kenny has this syndrome. His mind wanders and he fidgets and he does something else. He interrupts. And I think those of you in this room that know me well see me do all of them. That's me. That is me. Okay, but you can go to the disorder, which is next, and a disorder is simply a syndrome. Okay, there's a syndrome. But if I, the professional, the expert, if I say that that syndrome reflects behavioral dysfunction, then you have ADHD. Okay, that's it. Okay, if I'm standing here and Sharon's standing here and we watch you and you do these three things and I go, that's behavioral dysfunction. And Sharon goes, no, it's not either. It's just being a girl. Okay, whatever. Here's the thing. For life, under me, you are targeted as being mentally ill. That is a mental illness. That goes with it. It's on her record. Every teacher that sees her when she starts every semester sees she's mentally ill. But if Sharon's a diagnostician, she's just free and happy and ready to go. It is completely subjective. And you need to know that the this is dealing in this area where I talked about immaterial. The immaterial is what the Bible calls the mind, soul, spirit, heart. You know how the Bible uses those words? The heart in particular is a really good one because it talks about the center of intellect, emotion, and will, which is everything mental going on here. Do you see? So they're talking about mental things. Here's my question. I got a mind, okay, but I've got a brain too. So I got a brain inside this box here. The brain can be damaged, can't it? You can hit it with a hammer, or you can be in a car wreck, or you can take drugs. There's all kinds of ways you can physically hurt the brain. There are very serious brain problems. They can be treated with surgery, can be treated with medication, can be treated with, I don't know, I'm not a brain surgeon, but that is serious. That's just as serious as cancer or heart attacks or anything else. It's a medical problem for the physical body. But the brain is not the mind, is it?
No.
Moment I die, my brain's not going with me to see Christ. But what is going with me? My mind. It's my spirit in that case. We're going to call it spirit or soul there. But it's going with me. Okay? You can't make it sick. How do you give something immaterial the flu? Seriously. How do you give it a drug addiction in the mind? Because it's immaterial. There's nothing you can do to touch it. You can't break it. But they still have this enormous theory called mental illness. Mental illness. Okay? Studies from the American Psychiatric Association say that at this point right now, almost 50% of people alive will be diagnosed with mental illness before they die. So we're about even. Let me see. If you two were over here, you are all going to be diagnosed as mentally ill. And you are scot-free. You're already. What'd you say already?
Sorry.
Okay. Now, come on. Does that even make any kind of common sense to y'all? Mentally ill?
No.
Mentally ill? So here we have this. We come down to this thing called disorder, which is talking about a behavioral function, ADHD, everybody would agree that's something that's going on in your mind, right? Do you agree with that?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It's going on in your mind. Mm-hmm. It's my fidgeting and my attention wandering and everything is not something my arm is doing, and it's not even something that my brain is physically doing. It is my mind. My mind is wandering. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. Okay. So, I'm at the disorder stage. You classify it as ADHD. What is the cause? We don't know. What? No, we don't know. How do you treat it? Oh, we're going to give him drugs, psychotropic drugs. Psychotropic drugs, which affect your mind, affect your brain. I'm sorry. Don't get those backwards. They affect your brain. They change your brain. And what do? They moderate your behavior, but they don't know how they work, and they give no cure. I don't raise your hand, but there may be people in this room who've been on psychotropic drugs for 20 years. I've counseled people. That was not to wake you up. That was a mistake. I've counseled people that have been on drugs for 20, 30 years. And they don't know what they do. They don't know, but they're scared to death to get off of them. But they haven't cured anything. Okay? So, now watch this. That's a disorder. No known cause, no known cure. Then you get down to a thing called a disease. You ever heard of a disease or an illness? Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, you hear doctors talk about that all the time. Why? Because they know the cause and they know the cure. A disease is one where you know what caused it and you know how to cure it. There is a Bible in the psychiatric world that is called the DSM, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. It's about that thick and it's their Bible. They do not ever talk of a disease because they don't know the cause and they don't know the cure. And yet it's their Bible. If any of you go to a psychiatrist and they're talking about something, you could say, well, can you show me that in the DSM? I want to see what the diagnostic characteristics are or whatever. And they'll show it to you proudly, just like I'll show you John 3:16, proudly. But they never get beyond disorder stage because they don't know what causes any of this stuff. Okay?
What does the DSM stand for?
Diagnostic and Statistical Manual. So you diagnose it, and then they give some sort of statistics. I'm going to talk about statistics right here. Here's my challenge. If you think I'm going too hard on this, what I'd like you to do is try to find evidence, Google. Evidence or studies or proof that psychiatry cures ADHD or cures depression, or pick one. While I was preparing this class before, I spent a couple of days, not all day, but a couple hours here and a couple hours there, trying to find anything, anywhere that talked about the effectiveness of psychotherapy. And there's nothing. I couldn't find anything. It's incredible. It's incredible to me. Those of y'all who were in the class before, I have a sister who for 25 years now has been going to a psychiatrist because 25 years ago her husband left her for another younger woman. And it devastated her. And it should have. I mean, it was horrible. Left the two kids. And I mean, it was terrible. But she's been going to this guy for 25 years paying by now hundreds of thousands of dollars. And she hasn't advanced 1 millimeter from where she was the day he left. I don't know how that man can do it. This is off the record. It's theft. Okay. It really is. It really is. And then, so you think about the cost. So here's the thing. If I back this up for a second, I didn't really say this, but as you look at all this, they get the problems wrong. The problem is sin. And then if you look down here, they get the solutions wrong too. Because the solutions, they don't know the cause, they don't know the cure, so they really don't have a solution. But the solution is, what did we say? Repentance repentance and whatever it was. What did I say? It is awful being old. What did I call it?
Confession
and repentance. Thank you so much, Kristen. My goodness. I knew the key word. Okay. So, psychotherapy, psychology, all of that. Look, there's great things in psychology. Psychologists are great at observing things and measuring things and whatever. And they, when I was in college, I took some psychology courses that measured like things about negotiation. It was just fascinating stuff. But they don't know how to cure things, do they? So it's man's wisdom. Let's see what Apostle Paul says about man's wisdom. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. That's what we're talking about here. And empty deception, according to the tradition of men. That's man's wisdom, right? According to the elementary principles of the world. Who's that speaking of?
Satan.
Rather than according to Christ. I think that verse is pointed at psychology and biblical counseling. Look at John MacArthur and tell me if you can refute this. A Christian has no need of human philosophy. It's unnecessary, and more often than not, it's misleading. Where it happens to be right, it will agree with Scripture, and it's therefore unnecessary. Where it is wrong, it will disagree with Scripture, and is therefore misleading and harmful. It has nothing necessary or reliable to offer. By nature, it is speculation based on man's limited and fallible insights and understanding. It is always unreliable and always divisive. I wish he'd just tell us what he thinks. But I can't disagree with that. Okay, what's the real problem? What's the real problem that we're going to deal with, and we're going to spend the rest of this class doing that? Man's problem is sin, right? All have sinned and fallen short. Paul, I know that nothing good dwells within me. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? That's us, right? That's us. Sin is anything, a thought, word, or deed that violates God's command or character. You agree? Okay. It misses the mark. Those are called, in the Bible, a lot of times called shortcomings or evil. It goes over the line. Those are called transgressions. Okay. We've gone too far, or we've missed the mark, or whatever, but we're not aligning ourselves with God. Okay. We're out of alignment. So watch this, and I'm going to do this one, and the next one will be done for today. So we're going to carry this over. If we live doing wrong, right, sin, we experience distress and pain, and I'm going to prove it to you. Romans 2:9, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, right, misses the mark. That's us. If we do evil, there will be distress and pain. Psalm 32, many are the sorrows of the wicked, right? Proverbs 13, the way of the transgressor is hard. If we live in sin, life's going to be hard for us. Do you see that? What's the real solution? The Bible. Only the Bible deals with sin. Think about that. There is not a psychological... Now, Christian psychology is different, but there isn't one of these 200 pure psychotherapists that talk about sin at all. At all. And yet the Bible tells us that's our biggest problem. God designed and created us. Agreed? Step one. Number two, only God knows how we really operate. Do you agree with this statement? God knows you better than you do.
Yes.
Do you believe that? No question about it. Infinitely more. Only the Bible contains a solution. It's the only place you could find it. Okay, if we live doing right, now a minute ago I talked about if we're living doing wrong. If we're living doing right, we experience blessing and joy. Here's the proof. Romans 2:10. There will be glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good. How's that sound? John 13:17. These are Jesus. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. See, it's not enough for us to know. Many of us live in that world, don't we? I know what God wants me to do. But come on, this is a little problem. This is just a little thing. Little things turn into big things, don't they? Matthew, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Man, this is a great verse for us to end on today, isn't it? And I will give you rest. You have problems in this world. You know somebody who has problems in this world. Come to Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Man, can you rest in that? Oh, Lord. Let me just look at this next slide and make sure I don't want to go. Yeah, no, I don't want to go. Oh, my gosh, I'm almost finished. Cut it out. I never get finished, do I? Oh, no, I'm not almost finished. No, I'm just almost at the new place. So, okay, let me just close this in prayer. I thank you all for coming this morning. come back here next week unless something happens. But even if so, let's be here, and then maybe we'll find that we can do this somewhere else. So, Holy Father, sin is our problem. Lord, sin is our problem. That prayer that we opened with talked about how vile we are, how everything good comes from You, how we corrupt it with our sin, and we do. Lord, the problems that we have in this life are so often driven, encouraged, grown by our sinful actions and our falling prey to the sinful influences all around us in this world. Lord, help insulate us from these things. And the way to help us insulate it is exactly what You've told us. Put on the armor of God. That's the way. That's how we defeat the enemy. The enemy that is not flesh and blood. The enemy that is Satan and his minions. The enemy that is trying to, for those of us who are believers, he's not trying to steal our salvation. That can't be done. But he can certainly make us miserable and destroy our witness. That's the truth. And so protect us. Show us how to be protected. Help this class to help all of us to be strengthened, protected, and able to defeat the sin that keeps trying to encroach in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.